Blog Talk Radio.
Morning, Internet world. Welcome to The Cross in the Desert, speaking hope and freedom to Iran. I'm your host, Randy L. Noble, and I want to thank you once again for inviting me into your home and taking time out of your busy life to join me today on the broadcast. The operative word is invite me into your home because, like myself, all of us have been ordered to stay home. Going into now 10 days into this quarantine, at the 15-day mark, President Trump at the CDC will reevaluate things to see where we're at, if we've slowed the virus down, if we've made progress. Then at some point in time, we might get set free. I liked what President Trump said just a couple of days ago, that he would like to see us get back to normal at Easter time. And I thought, wow, did he understand what he just said? It was almost like a prophetic statement, because I'm thinking of Easter is the resurrection of Christ. It's the celebration of Christianity. Jesus triumphed over the grave. He conquered death, hell, and Satan. That's what Easter is all about, as Christians gather to share with the world the tomb is empty. And I thought, well, you know what? Jesus conquered death, hell, in the grave. Certainly it's not a problem at all for him to conquer this virus, because COVID-19 must bow to Jesus Christ. His resurrection power is greater than this virus. So my point is, let's see what's happening on Easter, if perhaps maybe we will see life again for all of us across the world, all over the world. Maybe this virus will begin to disseminate. Let's hope and pray. You know, as we gather here in our homes, life has been turned upside down. And I was looking for a way how we can work through this. I've done teaching programs in the past with the Psalms, and I found an amazing article on Open Doors. I feature all of their stories of the persecuted church on my Praying for the Persecuted Church page. And I came across a story written just about 12 or 13 days ago about how the persecuted church can teach us about the coronavirus, which I thought was really encouraging and interesting. And I'd like to read that story to you. There are seven lessons that you and I can learn as we go through this trial and this upheaval of life. There are things we can learn from our brothers and sisters in the persecuted church. Well, it's no doubt that the coronavirus has upset daily life in the United States. Schools are closed. Businesses are asking employees to work from home. The stock market has plunged. Sports leagues are on hold. Libraries are closing. Tourist sites are shutting down. Restaurants have closed. Churches are canceling services. Like the whole country is holding its breath. And for many Americans like myself, it's a scary time. There are plenty of unknowns about the virus. We know it impacts elderly people, or those compromised with compromised immune systems more heavily. That's why so many cancellations have happened in an effort to contain the spread to the extent that the more vulnerable people won't be exposed, and of course, hospitals won't be overrun. What has happened in the last 2 weeks, it seems surreal. Seeing empty store shelves and massive lines to buy hand sanitizer and toilet paper seems like something out of a movie, socialism. It's no wonder people are afraid, tempted to hoard their goods and hide from their neighbors. It's like Armageddon. And yet, as Christians, we have a different calling. Do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, Jesus tells us in Matthew 6. Later he adds, but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will take care of itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. So people who are persecuted for their faith live out this reality each and every day. They experience fear and uncertainty, pain and suffering, and yet they see the hope of Christ in the midst of all of it. They have something to teach us American Christians that are gripped by the fears of a global pandemic. Well, I think they can. And I'm going to read to you seven lessons we can learn from the persecuted church about what we're going through. Number one, we belong to a family that helps one another. In John 17, Jesus prays for his followers. I pray also for those who will believe in me through your message, that all of them may be one. Father, just as you are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us so that the world may believe that you have sent me. Jesus wants his church to be unified, to be one family of God. Well, this reality plays out for persecuted church and Christians all over the world. We were shaking with fear, says Mohan, an Indian Christian whose home was destroyed because he follows Jesus. But then I was reminded of our church and that in the church we share love. We help each other. Though fear and uncertainty about a virus are obviously different than persecution for following Jesus, Mohan's reminder can be ours in the church. We share love. We help each other. As we consider how to navigate in the coming weeks, let's keep in mind that we can share love and help one another during this pandemic. We've been asked to do something called social distancing. The number two lesson is, we are not alone. Like I said, we've been asked to practice social isolation, and for good reason. Simply staying home and not risking the most vulnerable in our communities is perhaps one of the most loving things we can do. But isolation in the midst of a pandemic does not mean we are alone. Instead, we have a great cloud of witnesses, Hebrews 12:1, but here on earth and who have gone before us. I've learned that we're not alone in this, says Ashiwan, a Christian in Mexico who went through persecution preparedness training. He was expelled from his community for being an evangelical Christian. We are not the first ones to be persecuted for religious leaders, and we won't be the last. Similarly, we are not the first Christians to live and worship in a time of fear. Our sisters and brothers who are persecuted testify to this, as does the long witness of Christians in past ages. The Black Death and the Spanish flu of 1918 didn't kill the church, and neither will the coronavirus. Are not alone. We have each other through prayer and the Holy Spirit to give us courage. Number three lesson we can learn, God will sustain us. In Acts 17, Paul tells the people of Athens that for in him we live and move and have our being. As some of your own poets have said, we are his offspring. In God, we have our security, not in health, safety, or comfort. God promises he will be with us. He doesn't promise us we won't suffer, but he assures us Our suffering or fear will never be outside of his caring hand. I recently met a Christian, writes Open Doors, named Ashion, a Christian in Chad in West Africa. Let me tell you something about her. She is the only known Christian in her village, and she is blind. She's been beaten by her brother and ridiculed by her family for her faith, but she still follows Jesus. I know the end of this situation is not for tomorrow, but I also know my God will continue to sustain me, she says. I was very clear with my family about my faith. I told them I am with Christ and that nothing in the world would make me change my mind. My God has been sustaining me since then, so I fear nothing. In the midst of persecution or global pandemics, God sustains his people. Number four lesson, Jesus has overcome the world. In John 16:33, Jesus says, "In this world you will have trouble, but take heart. I have overcome the world." He's speaking of the dramatic scenes around his arrest, trial, and crucifixion. But his words apply to uncertainty caused by something like the coronavirus or the fear and anxiety caused by the persecution of his people. In Nigeria, Reverend Marcus's church and community were killed by the Islamic terrorist group Boko Haram. People were killed, churches were burned, houses were destroyed, and yet Reverend Marcus lives in the knowledge that Jesus has overcome anything that might hurt him or other Christians. We do not pray that God will take away the hardship, but that God would give us the grace to be able to stand, Reverend Marcus explains. The Bible tells us that whoever endures to the end will receive a crown of righteousness. This is the message I want to send to Christians around the world today. Regardless of the situation for Christians, Jesus reminds us that he has overcome anything that the world can throw at us. Because of that, we can have confidence and hope no matter what happens. While this can be hard for our minds to comprehend in light of what's going on, we only have to look at the example of our persecuted family to see this kind of faith in action. Through Jesus, we have become more than conquerors, Romans 8:37. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble, our hardship, our persecution, our famine, our nakedness, our danger, or the sword, as it is written? For your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. You could add pandemics to the list Paul gives in the first part of this message. Christians who have been persecuted have even more pressing reminders of this reality. They don't just pay lip service to passages like this. They live out the truth of the gospel. Christians like Kirti, an Indian believer whose husband was killed because their family follows Jesus, daily count the cost of being a Christian, and they choose Jesus' love anyway. We can too. I have committed everything into the hands of Jesus, Kirti says. When I feel sad, I remember the word of God. In all my trials, he helps me. I cannot read or write, but I memorize what the pastor teaches me. Because of attacks, many new Christians are leaving the faith, but I'm stable in the faith. Kirti's example is a reminder that Jesus has already won the victory and that his love is always there, always, even in the scariest circumstances. Number six lesson, God is our refuge and strength. Well, where does our help come from? Psalm 121 says, "My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth." This is why we have the confidence that even in our worst fears, if they come true, we are still being held in the strong and mighty hand of God, the Creator. And the number seven lesson we can learn is God is trustworthy and we are not abandoned. Think of a 16-year-old believer in India, a D2, whose family experienced severe persecution for following Jesus. All this time, God just wanted to teach us how to trust him. And now in the end, we know he is trustworthy. He never abandoned us or put us to shame. God is there. even when it can be hard to see his hand. We can pray to ask God to help us to have eyes to see his work in our lives, even in the midst of a global pandemic. This time of uncertainty is an opportunity for all of us to see him and trust that he has not abandoned us, and to have the courage to follow him, love our neighbors, and live for him no matter what happens. These are valuable lessons we can all learn from our persecuted brothers and sisters all over the world. Right now, I want to feature part one of a new series by my good friend Scott J. Payne, who is a voice volunteer for The Voice of the Martyrs. He's beginning a series on this program now about the persecution of Christian women all over the world. This is part one of Daughters of the King. Let's listen.
Welcome back to the Martyrs Moment. This week we're going to be starting a new series about the most persecuted group of Christians in the world. I'm going to be entitling this series Daughters of the King. It's about women who are persecuted for their faith in Christ. And I want you to imagine for a moment. Imagine being in a country where your basic rights as a person are limited. You are considered a second-class citizen, not even a whole person. You have a vote of maybe half a person. I'm going to go back a little bit, back in the old New Testament days, where women were regarded as not even having their testimony worthy in court, not even be able to have your word believed by people. And this goes on in a majority. 75% of the world today still regards women as non-citizens, half-citizens. Their word does not mean anything. They're regarded as basically property. Now, also, I want you to think about what happens when you are a Christian in these countries. Now, we're going to go back a little. Men who are Christians in countries in India, in Pakistan, in Iran, Iraq, Afghanistan, Eritrea, Nigeria, North Korea, and I can go on and on and on and on with a list of countries where men as Christians are persecuted. But their persecution mainly focuses upon their employment, their job, their way of earning an income for their families. In Pakistan, for instance, the main job that they Christians or men are allowed to get is basically cleaning out the septic tanks, cleaning out the sewers in the cities. And when I say clean out the sewers, they actually get down into the manhole cover, into the muck, into the human waste, and they clean that out. And then many Pakistani Christian men have died because of this. This is the only employment they can get. Because they are Christians, they are given the crummy, the bottom of the barrel, the horrible jobs that are needed in society. This is the only jobs Christian men can get. Christian men in many countries of the world are overlooked. They're passed over for promotions and jobs. Now, they could get more money for the promotion. They could get better status in the community for the promotion. And all they would need to do was to renounce their faith in Christ, and they would get the promotion. They would get that raise. They would get that status in that company. But they refuse to do it, and they are overlooked. They are sent down to menial jobs, which are needed, but are given only to Christian men in these countries. Now, women, however, suffer a persecution which is more severe. Now, yes, the men, they get beat, and they're tortured, and they're killed, and that's horrific. It's horrible. That shouldn't be done to any human being just because of their religious belief, their Christian faith. But women, sadly, are targeted to their bodies. They are targeted physically by being abused, and they are targeted sexually for their belief in Christ. In fact, in the Islamic religion, rape is a form of torture. Sadly, rapists take that out on the women. Not only does that torture the woman, it tortures the family. Many times it's done in front of the family, and it is a form of torture. Physical abuse. Now, physical abuse, sadly, is a problem because it is done within the family context, within the husband, or the father, or the brother, or the brother-in-law, or the uncle, on their own family member, who is a woman, who is a Christian, and they're abusing her strictly because she is a Christian. Now, you would think, we're going on with this virus right now. There's a containment. There's a quarantine. You're to stay home. Do things with your family. Enjoy this time, actually, of being away from the world, being away from technology, being away from the distractions. And you're being with your family. You're doing things with your family. Your home should be a safe haven a place of refuge. But sadly, in these women's lives, their home becomes the worst place they can be. Because where do they go when they become a Christian? Many of them are kicked out. Many of them are beaten. Many of them, like I say, sadly, are sexually assaulted. When a woman has a baby, it's a joyous time, a beautiful time in a woman's life, in the family. Sadly, though, for a Christian woman who is in a home where the family is not Christians, this birth is even worse because she is not giving them a child who is of their faith. She is ostracized. She is abused. Many times, like in Nigeria, these women are forced into doing jobs where they are the menial jobs of the community. Now, I think back to what Jesus, when he talked about women. Now, Jesus, God in living form here, come down to live and walk among us sinful human beings. He, in that time, when we talked a little minute ago about the New Testament times, women were regarded as nothing. Their testimony didn't mean anything. What they said, you probably couldn't believe them, and that was a Jewish custom. That was a Jewish tradition. So when Jesus came, what did he say about women? Well, let's think about this. When did Jesus encounter women? One story that comes right to mind is the woman at the well. Remember the woman's at the well? She waited for the Jewish ladies to get the water because she was a Samaritan woman. Samaritans were regarded as ostracized, ousted, filthy, dirty people from the Jewish people. They couldn't come in contact with Jewish people. So that she had to wait till the Jewish ladies got their water first. She took her bucket, she went to the well, and then Jesus came. Remember, Jesus is God. Jesus came down from heaven. The Savior of the world came to her. First of all, he's Jewish with a Samaritan woman. Shouldn't have been dealing with her. Second of all, he was a man dealing with a woman. That tradition, custom, shouldn't have been dealing with her. Shouldn't have been talking with her. He talked with her. He knew what she had done. He asked her if she was married, and she said no. He says, I know, but you have had husband. And I know right now you are living with someone who isn't your husband. How did he know these things? Because he was God. And he said to the woman, your sins are forgiven. Go and sin no more. Go tell those in the area what I've done for you. Second woman Jesus dealt with. They were going to stone this woman because she was caught in adultery. Well, we say that. The Bible says she was caught in adultery. Whether this was a setup or not, we don't know. How did all these men know that this was happening, this adulterous affair was happening? And as he went, Jesus went and saw this, what was going on, told the men and the men there, and he said, hey, you who are without sin, cast that first stone. They couldn't do it. The woman on the ground with her head down. When she looked up, all the men were gone except one. Jesus was there. And he raised her up and he told her, go and sin no more. Jesus had a great respect for women. God's children as us, we should have a great respect for women and Christian women. They should be treated as God's children, as God's daughters. Esther, Ruth, Mary, Lydia, Rhoda, Tabitha, women in the Bible, godly women who went and they did things for God. They were led by the Spirit and they did great things for Him. And this series is going to be about 5 weeks, this being episode number one in that series. During the next four episodes, we're going to talk about four women from various countries around the world. In those countries, I'm going to give you two of them right now that we're going to be talking about. Iran, North Korea. Then I have two other countries we're going to be talking about, Christian women who have faithfully served God in these countries. This series, Daughters of the King, the most persecuted group of believers in the world, women. Very important. Stay tuned next week. I'm going to come with another series, another show in our series. And I pray that you would listen, you would learn, you would pray for women in the world. God bless. Stay inside. Stay home. Stay safe. God is in control of the situation. God is in control of what's going on around the world now. He's not surprised. He's got a plan. Listen to Him. Be safe. And I'll see you again next time. God bless you.
And that is Scott J. Payne, Voice of the Martyrs, on a series he's doing with me on the broadcast called Daughters of the King, Persecuted Christian Women All Over the World. I appreciate you, Scott, so much. We think about this pandemic, we have to realize God is in control. We're going to end the program today with a song by the Newsboys called You Hold It All.
From the highest of mountains to the depths of the sea, from the planets in motion to the breath that we breathe, from the womb of the
incredible worship music of the Newsboys, reminding us of a very important truth. He has the whole world in his hands. He's got you and me, brother, in his hands. No matter what you're going through today, know this, this pandemic will pass. He holds it all. Don't worry about anything. Jesus is sustaining us. Remember the lessons we learned from the persecuted church today. Remind yourself of that constantly when you're tempted to be afraid. He holds it all. He is in control of everything. I want to thank Scott Payne and his teaching, Daughters of the King. Next program, we're going to feature part two. I will see you on the Cross in the Desert again on Monday. Have yourself a very safe weekend. God bless you. Thank you so much for being part of the broadcast today.